And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me in Scripture to Psalm 139? Psalm 139. This great psalm is, interestingly enough, about God. It speaks significantly about the nature of human life, but predominantly is about God's omniscience and omnipotence and His presence in over all that He has made. As a matter of fact, this psalm begins, "Where can I flee from Your presence?" And you know the answer to that question after some lengthy questioning. The conclusion is that there's no place that I can flee from Your presence, Lord. If I make my bed in heaven, behold, You're there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the ocean, behold, You are there. But as it comes to that first thought about God's presence and His knowledge of us, His knowledge of us, as recorded in Scripture, is to be taken seriously and very personally. So we begin our text this morning with that Psalm 139, and we look at verse 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16, and they speak of how we came into this world. Hear then the Word of God, and may He apply it to our hearts. For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." And may God then add His blessing to the reading of His holy and precious Word of God. There are certain things in culture that you cannot ignore. And there are many issues facing our culture today. It is changing drastically. Old forms of doing things are being questioned. There are thoughts of new and innovative ways and a new morality beginning to sweep across our land as we now know it. And I would say to you, as a first point of the sermon, is that ideas and philosophies have consequences. In other words, if you believe that God doesn't exist, that we're just biological products of our surrounding, and we are here by chance plus nothing, then it's easy to treat other people as less than human. If you are secular in your thinking and humanistic in your perspective, dog eat dog, the big one lives, the little one dies, and my choices reign supreme. God is not so much concerned about your right to choose, but He is concerned about life as He weaves it in the womb of a mother. I must tell you that you need to look at this passage and the distinction between us and the world and its perspective on these matters concerning life are going to be determined with regard to our view of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially a view of His Word in our life. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We believe that it is infallibly that expression of God concerning His will for our life. And we believe that all that it teaches, and it teaches it specifically. We've been looking at the interconnectedness of the Bible, haven't we? In Isaiah and Revelation, we've been looking at the connection of Scripture and all that it teaches and God's sovereign hand over all of His creation. Psalm 139 is like a microcosm of that. That it teaches God's hand and sovereignty over all that He has made. And let's be very plain and simple. Either you come down to it, either you believe in God or you don't. And listen, I saw a little marquee coming up from Morganton. Cheryl and I were coming back from Charlotte to visit the baby. And there was a little marquee, and it says this, and we laughed about it. If you are a child of the King, you should resemble your relatives. I thought, how good. If I'm a child of the King, maybe I should resemble the family progeny a little bit. And what I mean by that is that we who are the Lord's unapologetically express that our life belongs to the Lord and that we are of Him. And we believe that what is taught in the Bible is clear. And if you notice something about God's presence and sovereignty over His creation, you notice that in these verses 13 through 16, that there is personal involvement of the infinite God over that which He has made, especially in the womb. If you notice the language, my unformed substance was not hidden from your sight. Thou didst weave me together in my mother's womb. Do you see the personal relationship between God and His creation? Especially God and the child in the womb. I think that one of the great theologians who spoke to this issue was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran minister that lived during World War II. He taught at Yale, he taught at Oxford, Cambridge, and when the war broke out, he told his colleagues that he needed to go back to Berlin, back to Germany, to be in the church there because he felt like that there were going to be difficult days that were going to be facing the church. And he felt like that if he did not go back and share with his people in the church the things of God during the war, that he would not have the right to go back after the devastation and the aftermath of the war. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, to the chagrin of his colleagues, don't go back, don't go to Berlin. Nazism is growing. Life is very, very precarious in Germany right now. Don't go. But he went. And he preached the gospel and proclaimed the word of God all through those years of Hitler being in control as dictator of Germany and during the war. He was eventually put in prison for preaching the Bible. Matter of fact, he was put in prison for preaching some of these passages right here about the value of human life. And you see, many of the German folk did not like that because they believed in the superior race and needed to justify why they were eliminating the Jewish people by the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands in furnaces. They needed justification as to why they were taking life. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was preaching the sanctity of life of all human beings. And this is, by the way, he didn't make it out of Germany. He was finally placed in prison in one of the concentration camps. He led one of his guards to Christ. And his guard did not want to take him to the hanging gallery. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer encouraged him that he was doing, don't be afraid to do your duty. As a matter of fact, you're taking me closer to God than I've ever been. Wow. Don't be afraid. You're taking me to God in a closer way than I've ever been. And so 2 weeks before that concentration camp was liberated by the Allies, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung for his faith in Germany by his own people. This is what he wrote. He not only spoke about the sanctity of life, especially Jewish life, but he spoke also about the sanctity of life in general. And this is one of the things that he wrote. Destruction of the embryo in the mother's womb is a violation of the right to live which God has bestowed upon this nascent life. To raise the question whether we are here concerned already with a human being or not is merely to confuse the issue. The simple fact is that God certainly intended to create a human being, and that this nascent human being has been deliberately deprived of his life. And that is nothing short of murder. One of my friends in Virginia just sent me a brief little statement. And he was out on his farm. He's a Marine. He wrote it down with his black marker and he put it on Facebook and was able to read it. He says, abortion has never been about a matter of choice. But more often than not, abortion in our nation as we have it now is usually used as a means to remedy poor choices that have already been taken by a human being and an easy out to remedy them at the expense of a life and depriving that life of all of its choices forever. So, my dear friends, I do have a right to have an abortion in order to make me happy and to solve my personal issues. But, my dear friends, is my happiness more important than a human life? I think not. And when human life has been degraded to such a degree, listen, when human life has been degraded to such a degree that a life in the womb that can be terminated by the choice of individuals, my dear friends, we're treading on dangerous ground, because who will be next? Lonnie's an old man now. You know, he's not very productive anymore. You know, we don't really need him. You know, somebody just give him a shot. I like the little cartoon I saw last night. The guy was in the bed next to the other guy, and he's on life support. And he tells the other guy, he said, listen, I'm going to take a nap. He said, would you guard my plugs? And I thought, man, that's going to be me in a few years. So y'all guard my plugs. And we make a joke, but it has deep, deep ramifications, doesn't it? Either God is a personal, infinite God that cares for His creation, and we see Scripture here that He is intimately involved in the weaving of a child in the mother's womb, that He is very personally engaged. Who is man? Who is man to make the determination by a random choice to terminate that work of the Lord? Are we greater than the Lord? I say that we tread on dangerous ground in the days in which we presently live. It was explained to us on the radio and on television in Virginia as to how this is going to work with the advancement of abortions. We were told how it was going to take place. Oh, listen, if there's a question, we'll give birth to the baby. And by the way, we're so caring. We'll make the baby comfortable. We'll make the baby comfortable. And then mom and the doctor will go out into the other room and we'll make a decision as to whether they want to terminate this baby that has already been born. And by the way, if mom and doctor make a decision that they don't want this baby, listen, we'll suffocate it tenderly. We'll kill it modestly. Do we have any idea that the unthinkable has become thinkable among us today with regard to human life? I don't think we realize the spiritual implications. But see, here's the issue. If you're a humanist and you don't believe that life is personal, and you don't believe that God is a creator, and you believe that all things are by chance and we're just biological products of our environment, my dear friends, it's easy to use language like fetus. And you know, I find that very interesting. I've been involved in the pro-life movement for many years now, and in the life of the church, preaching the sanctity of life. And you know, all the word fetus means is life in the womb. But sometimes we want to use sterile language that separates us impersonally from life. Because you see, if that's a fetus, that's only viable life. It's not really life. I can't believe the lack of understanding and logic. It's not really life, it's a fetus. Oh, you know what a fetus is, don't you? It's not really life. And so therefore we can legislate and we can give people the right to take that life. If it's not life, you see, Hitler thought the same way. He just rationalized that the Jewish people were not humans. By the way, the Dred Scott decision in Missouri at one point made the same decision. That a slave was not a human being. He was a piece of property. My dear friends, where can human beings come from? I'm going to tell you that we tread on dangerous, sinful ground when we believe that we are greater than God. You see, what I think with regard to this matter of life is very important. And I always wondered why those who were pro-abortion, they would use excuses like, what about the jeopardy of the baby? You know, there's the problem with the baby doesn't have but half a brain. And you know, there's a problem. There's a jeopardy of the life of the mother. So we can say that if that life is not viable or productive, that we could take that life. I love one family that decided years ago they were told that their child was going to be born with deformities. And as believers in the Lord, they trusted the Lord to help them and to lead them through it. And the doctor said, well, maybe you need to have an abortion and just terminate this life now. And they said, no, that is in God's hands. And so they brought that little boy into the world. And to the surprise of everybody, that little baby lived 7 days. But when the baby died, they said, we want to give little James for the support of other children to live. The little heart valves, the things that made life so important. And so they committed it to the Lord. And you know that it's very important. And as Scripture relates to such a thing, my dear friends, David committed immorality with Bathsheba, adultery. And out of that came the conception of a life. A life was conceived. And when, you remember how long David went in the hardness of his heart? Almost a year when Nathan came to him. The little ewe lamb, and the man took his ewe lamb and slayed it and gave it to him. Who is this man? He deserves to die. Well, it's you, David. You committed adultery. You took Bathsheba. You had Uriah the Hittite killed. And God said, David, because you have done this thing, the baby will not live. And David then immediately went to his personal room and he prayed. He prayed, put on sackcloth and ashes and prayed that God would spare the life of the child. Don't you wish people had that much love for life today? That when they know that a child was in trouble, that they would go, put everything aside, it's time to concentrate on this life, this baby. Lord, please let the baby live. I sinned. It was me, not the baby, who's at fault here. Couldn't you hear some of the prayers of repentance? Please, Lord, please. And then one day, David looks out of his room as he's been praying for a long time, and he sees the servants, and they're kind of whispering to each other, well, the baby's dead. And none of the servants want to tell David because they're afraid that they'll get killed. But David perceives that the baby's dead, and he goes out of his room, and he asks his servants, is the baby dead? Yes, the baby's dead, David. And so David turns and goes back to his room. He gets cleaned up, puts back on his clothes to do his job and go about his business, and he goes back to his business. And the servants are amazed, and they said, what's wrong with you? He said, while the baby was alive, I thought that God might be merciful and spare the life of the child. He said, but as it is, God has taken the child, and my child cannot come back to me. Listen, but I will go be with my child. God took the baby because of sin. The baby bore the consequences of the sins of the father and mother. Uh-oh. How does your life affect others around you? David realizes in repentance, devastatingly, that his sin has influenced the life of his son. But that son is where? In the hands of God. And David knew that as well. And he was therefore able to reconcile by saying that his child was in the hands of God. And I still love it and I use it all the time. My child cannot come back to me, but I shall go be with my child. My friends, that's talking about my future and yours. But there is life after life, isn't there? And it is in God's hands. My dear friends, there's a little psalm that ends this way. Even if my mother and my father forsake me, you will receive me. Isn't that a beautiful little psalm verse? Even if my mother and my father forsake me, Lord, you will receive me. My dear friends, I think that there are a lot of little ones that our God has received. And by the way, their voice still speaks. Make no mistake, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if they are His, we know that they still speak. Their life speaks. The Bible holds us as Christians accountable. There is another little verse in Proverbs 31:8. And in Proverbs 31:8, it's coming toward the end of Proverbs, it gives the expression of God's heart. And in chapter 31, in verse 8, this is one of the verses that Dietrich Bonhoeffer used over and over again and was found in his diaries. And Proverbs 31:8 says, open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate and innocent. Do you know that God has a place in His heart for those who are helpless? For those who are helpless and that does not have a defense. Visit the widow and the orphan in their distress and keep yourself unstained from the world. For this is pure, undefiled religion in the sight of God. God has a heart for the helpless. And he calls in this little verse in Proverbs, he calls you to defend the helpless. He calls you by command to defend the life of those who can't help themselves. And I can't think of any more precious life than a life in the womb that can't help itself. I can't think of a position of a little baby who's connected to an umbilical cord in the tummy of a mother that is more dependent on somebody else than anybody in the world. And my dear friends, you're telling me that we have become so callous in our understanding that we're willing to terminate that life? What do you think God is and where He is? Do you think that He has changed His mind? Precious life. Those extenuating circumstances that so many use to justify abortion only serve about, 1 or 2% of the critical cases. How much of abortion that takes place in this world are on demand? Almost 98% is by choice. And the life is viable. It was very interesting that I heard the story just this morning where there was a lady who decided that that she was going to terminate her pregnancy. And so she went, and what the doctor did is he stuck a needle in the little baby's heart through the embryonic sac and went right to the little heart of the baby and drew enough blood out of the baby's life that the baby died. Now let me tell you about the ironic thing. And the baby was there and of course died. Some months later, little did they know that there were twins there. One of those babies lived beside brother because of a needle that was injected into his heart to take his life. My dear friends, yes, are there issues medically that we face today of which we really have to genuinely address? Oh yes, my dear friends, please, I'm not naive as I stand in the pulpit here today of God and thinking that there are not serious issues that we have to address. Thank God for the technology that we have, amen? The technology that we have to protect life. But my dear friends, we have a responsibility to protect life. Remember the Hippocratic Oath? Whatever happened to the Hippocratic Oath? Do you know how long the Hippocratic Oath has been exercised? Over 2,000 years. It came from the Greeks. And of course, I think that the sanctity of life came from the Judeo-Christian faith. But I think that from 2,000 years ago up to now, the Hippocratic Oath. And what was the Hippocratic Oath? The Hippocratic Oath is this: I will maintain the utmost respect for human life from the time of conception. Oh, did you hear that? Medical personnel who take the oath of medicine. I will guard, I will declare before the world and before God, I will protect human life from the time of conception. Well, when did that change? In 1971, the University of Pittsburgh changed their Hippocratic Oath for their doctors and nurses, and they deleted from the time of conception. The University of Toronto School of Medicine deleted it not soon after that, so that it would be omitted from the Hippocratic Oath. 2,000 years. 2,000 years. That was a sanctity of life, but now life in the womb is one of the most dangerous places to be nowadays. Isn't that sad? Being in the womb of an individual in this nation is one of the most dangerous places to be. And may God have mercy upon us. Because, my dear friends, one of the great sins of Israel was the Canaanite religion of Molech. You remember what they would do with regard to Molech? Molech was the great god of fire. Well, they would sacrifice their children in the fire. They would throw them in the fire. And there's a place in the southern valleys of Israel that became, guess what it became, that valley where Molech was destroyed in his worship of sacrificing children to their god in the fire. It's called the Valley of Gee. It eventually became known as the place of Gehenna. You know where Gehenna is? It's God's description of hell. The place where a place where people sacrificed their own children. There's a place prepared for them. And it is called the Valley of Gehenna. That's how God looks at it. But you, what is the moral issue today? Well, the moral issue, if you're a humanist and you don't believe in God and you ignore Him altogether, then what you have to do if you want your position, such as accepting abortion and the taking of human life in the womb, to be acceptable, you have to redefine morality. Don't you? You have to redefine morality. And I find it very interesting. I was told by a person many years ago when I got involved with counseling with regard to human life, your position of not allowing abortions through the law is immoral. I said, you're telling me what? That my position on sanctity of human life according to the Scripture is immoral? Can I tell you something? As a matter of fact, the Bible says quite the opposite. But you see, that's what you have to do. You have to change the morality. You have to change the view of morality. Don't you know that walls are immoral? Don't you know that they're immoral? My dear friends, I'm not even concerned about walls right now. To be honest with you, I could care less about a wall. But I do care about human life. I don't care where it comes from. I do care about human life. And I would encourage you as one of God's ministers to care about life too. I'll tell you just a couple little stories to end. This is a new baby. Able to hold her yesterday. 1 month old. Ilara. We sat at the table as we held the baby. You know the conclusion we came. It's unthinkable. You see, Janet is a nurse and a nursing supervisor at Northeast Medical Center. Dad, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable that our government is legislating life. You see, when a government begins to try to legislate what only belongs to God, they have exceeded their boundaries. They have exceeded what God has called them to do, and they're beginning to delve into areas of which only belongs to God. Do not think that the final answer will lay with a general assembly or a political body. Now, I do agree that the position of a political body is to do what? You know the general parameters of government? In an elementary way, it's to protect life, not take the life of its citizens, and that means all of its citizens. No, it's unthinkable. But you know this, holding that child that was unthinkable has become the norm. Now listen, that's the change. It has now become the norm to take these little lives. Not the exception, the norm. And I think we're in real spiritual trouble. Because I do not think that God will delay. The Christian, what should we do? Well, one thing is Joseph, when he was living in a pagan environment, when he was living in Egypt, he knew that sin was sin. Amen? Didn't Joseph understand sin was sin? Even though he was in an environment that was hostile, he was a slave. Joseph knew that sin was sin. Joseph also knew the difference between right and wrong, didn't he? Joseph knew the difference between right and wrong. And Joseph believed that God was present in all of his circumstances. He also understood that there may have been consequences for the positions that he took in defending God. He ends up in prison. But is God with Joseph through all of that? God is with Joseph through all of that terrible circumstance. And God can be with you in the circumstances that we face today. Be a defender of life according to the riches of God in Christ Jesus. The first place to begin is to take seriously God's Word, especially in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who said, "I have come that you might have life." Don't you love the Scripture? "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." God has not come to take away your good time. Jesus has not come into this world to destroy your life and to take away your choices. God has come to fulfill in His Son the value of human life. And the other thing that we in the church, when we preach the gospel, one of the things that we need to be careful of when we preach the doctrine of sin and we declare to the world the truth of man's depravity and of his sin nature, my dear friends, when we declare the doctrine of sin, that we are sinners by nature and in need of being forgiven by Christ, my dear friends, we're not saying that human beings are worthless when we say that they are sinners. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. We preach the doctrine of sin because man's life is worth it. Man's life has been created in the image of God. And therefore, we need to be accurate and true about our estimation of ourselves and where we are and who we are. And so, my dear friends, these little lies faced it a couple of times. There was a United Methodist minister who brought his daughter in for counsel. She was a student at BCU in Virginia. And he was a United Methodist minister. He wanted us to counsel his daughter to have an abortion because if it found out in the community that his daughter had gone off to college and got pregnant out of wedlock, that would just hurt his ministry. My statement to him in the counseling session to begin with, I said, "So you're telling me that your ministry and your reputation and your good name is more important than a life?" That is, let me be clear about this. You are willing to destroy that baby so that you'll have a good name as a United Methodist minister. Well, that's a good choice. I don't think it's godly. But I think it's a choice. And he came back the next week because we had another meeting scheduled. And he said, "I've thought about it and I've prayed about it." And he said, "You know, right, you're right." He said, "But this is going to be difficult for us." I said, "I know it's going to be difficult. It's never easy when something happens that you don't anticipate in life." I said, "But if we all pull together and we all work together for the life of this child and for your life and your integrity as a minister, and think about your daughter. You didn't even mention your daughter and the effect that an abortion might have on her." I said, "But let's work together." The baby was born 7 or 8 months later. And about 4 months after that, was going to my counseling sessions there in Roanoke. Went up the steps, and there sitting in the lobby was a United Methodist minister holding his baby girl granddaughter. And you ought to see the happiness on his face. He said, "What in the world was I thinking? Who am I? What kind of monster am I to want to take that little life. And you know that little girl began to mean so much to him, and he raised that little girl in the Lord. I met another girl in Mooresville, North Carolina. We had a little time together, and there, this nurse got up. She was from Pennsylvania, and she had been head of surgery and nursing. She had been told to participate in abortion, that if she didn't, she would be eliminated from the staff. The abortion took place, and it was a saline abortion. You know what a saline abortion is? A saline abortion is where they take salt water, and in view of the amniotic fluid, they displace it with salt water, which suffocates and kills the baby. This little one was aborted, put off to the side in a little tray. And that head of nursing went by and saw the baby breathing. She took the tray and the little baby, and she took the baby out and took the baby to the neonatal intensive care unit. The baby lived, was a little girl. She lost her job as head nurse in surgery, but she adopted that little girl. And our little meeting in Mooresville, that nurse got up and said, "I want to introduce you to my daughter. I want to introduce you to my daughter. She is just finishing nursing school. I found her in a tray. I found her in a tray in a surgical room, and nobody wanted her. But she has become the joy of my life." But just to see them together was an incredible testimony. And then the final experience that I had, that was a little girl when we were in Roanoke that... Sometimes they were very faithful to church, and I would be in my study, and like you know that I'm always looking through my Bible and my notes at the last minute. Don't say anything, Bob. You know, I'm trying to get it all together. And this little girl would walk by. She was about 16 years old. She'd walk by the study. "Hi, Pastor Barnes." Next Sunday night. "Hi, Pastor Barnes. Well, how are you doing?" "I'm doing fine." My little girl will come to discover they came to church then one Sunday and said, "She's in the psychiatric unit at the University of Virginia Hospital in Charlottesville. Would you go and visit with her?" I said, what in the world has happened to her? Well, I'll tell you what happened. She ended up in high school of taking the advice of some of her friends, and she went to a party at Virginia Tech in Blacksburg, and that party was very wild, and they were given some things at the party that would, let's just say, eliminate any resistance, and she was raped. And she was taken back home by her friends, and they didn't tell anybody, and she didn't tell her parents because she was not supposed to be anywhere like that. And so therefore, she went to school and told her guidance counselor what the problem was, and her guidance counselor at school set her up with an abortion without the knowledge of her parents. She had the abortion. Family, "Hi, Pastor Barnes. Hi, Pastor Barnes." That on Easter Sunday afternoon, she was walking with her mother in the yard. And she had collapsed emotionally in the yard. They called the hospital, took her to the hospital. She had a nervous breakdown. And the next time I saw her as her pastor, she was in the mental care unit at the University of Virginia Hospital in Charlottesville. And she was a broken little girl And my heart was broken. Pastor, why couldn't you see? I didn't even know what she was going through. And she was never the same. Decisions that we make and choices that we make about life can go with us a long time, can't they? Are you carrying some like me? Are you carrying some like me? Life is precious. God is precious. And I tell you what, we had a little girl born into our family as a granddaughter, and you know little Lily. Little Lily was a joy to have. And let me tell you, we went over to that Northeast Medical Center that day, and we were looking forward to the birth of that baby. And we were all just rejoicing, and we were all happy. Do you know how far our hearts sunk when the doctor came out and said, there's a problem? Can I tell you how we felt when they told us, there's a problem? Oof. There's a problem. She's born with a birth defect. Well, you know, we're of the Barbie generation. We want everything to be perfect, so we really don't want her. Imagine being given the right for someone to say, in a room like that, no, we don't want that one. We want a perfect baby. There are no perfect babies. I'm glad we got Lily. Because Lily has taught me some of the most valuable lessons about life. Amen? How many of you know how happy she is? Well, life is important. Is it important to the Lord? I think Virginia, New York, New Mexico, Alaska, Vermont are saying what you believe with regard to that, and life doesn't matter. And we're fast running toward the increased death of our children. Fast running toward it. And let me tell you, the next thing will be infanticide. I think one of the most horrible things that I ever understood was partial birth abortions. You know what? They partially deliver the baby and then they break the baby's neck. Oh, how about that? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Let's partially deliver this baby into the world and then break its neck. Or take a needle and suck its brains out. Please don't tell me. Please, please don't tell me that the position of the Church of Jesus Christ is in favor of such things. Do we have a battle ahead of us? You need to become involved. Listen, it's already taking place. I want you to know that this is not something we're talking about coming. It's already here, my friends. It's already here. The unthinkable has become a reality. And it seems like our pleasures and our ability to make our own choices have become more important than even God Himself. May God have mercy on us as a people. Let's pray together. Father, teach us from Your Word about life. We need to look into our own heart, into our own life. And Lord, I'm so glad that my mother didn't abort me, because she lived under awfully difficult circumstances and it would have been an easy thing to do. Lord, I pray that You would be with us to understand about the nature of life and to know that we are not morally neutral in the day and time in which we live. Lord, teach us how to live in these days. Lord, help us to be ones who pray for our enemies and those who despitefully use us. And as one person was written to, you need to be afraid of me because I'm coming after You. Lord, that was a reference to the church and to those who believe in the sanctity of life. They are coming after us. Well, Lord, the battle is yours. Let them come. May God have mercy on them. Because in their declaration that God is dead, they will discover that God very much is alive and that they are the ones who are dead. Lord, forgive us for our deadness and our spiritual hedonism. Forgive us, Lord, for going our own way and not being concerned about those around us. Teach us from your word to live for you and to value every life, Lord, not those to whom we come in contact with, but to value life altogether as a precept and a principle of God's gospel in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time together to worship you and to come around your word. We thank you for Psalm 139. Help us to grow and live in it in Jesus' name and for His sake until we see you face to face. Amen.